We have had a feast this weekend so far. Huge thanks to Rob for coming again over from Selhurst. We're going to get cracking with our next in the series. We've got two to go this morning. But let me pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Anita, who's going to read God's word to us. Let's pray first of all. Paul says this: "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, we're keen to be looking forward, as Paul did, to all that is in store for us. We ask this morning that you would have your hand upon us and on the children, and we pray you bless them and us richly. As we hear from you in your word, would your powerful spirit do that deep work of changing our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Anita's going to come and read. We're in Philippians chapter 3, page 1180, Philippians 3. Do grab a Bible if you've not got one. Philippians 3, and we'll read the chapter.
Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. For if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know. Oh, sorry, I've lost it again. Thank you. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his so that they will be like his glorious body. Whew.
Bless you, sister.
Thank you very much.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all again. Good to be back here. Good morning.
Morning.
Yes, good to see you. I was worried when you got to the part in the reading which was persecuting the church and the kids all cheered, but, you know, I'm sure you're teaching them the right stuff. let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your kindness. We praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all that we've been able to consider over this weekend. We thank you for the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some here this morning, Lord, perhaps have lost their joy and lost their way a little. We pray that you'd help them to turn back to you even through the course of today. We pray that your word would saturate our hearts. You would draw us near to our great God. We would know you and having fellowship with you and communion with you, Lord Jesus. And this we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, yesterday we were thinking very much about the joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the joy and the blessings and the benefits that we have in Christ, it can help us to stand firm. If you open your Bibles and take a look at Philippians 4 and verse 1, just to remind you, as we were considering yesterday, there Paul writes these words, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." And so Paul is saying, this is how you're to stand firm. It's not to rest in your own strength, this kind of stiff upper lip attitude which says, I can do all this myself. No, we can do all these things through Christ who gives us strength. We saw yesterday, we were thinking about standing firm in our salvation. It's God who begins the work, and it's God who will complete the work. But in God's kindness, we were reminded yesterday that between now and then, when God finishes that work completely, God has called us to live lives out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to pursue the Lord Jesus. We're to stand firm in our suffering, remembering that God is in charge of all that's going on in the ups and downs of the Christian life. The very words themselves, stand firm, suggest that we're in a fight. The very words stand firm suggest that there are things that will press against us to knock us off of our balance. It's not easy following after the Lord Jesus when the world is moving in the other direction. You're swimming against the tide, as it were. Everyone is rushing in this direction, away from God, with no thoughts for the Lord Jesus. And God, by his grace, has begun a work in us, and we're going in the other direction. And so necessarily there will be a conflict, and there will be trials. We saw yesterday that we're called to be those who live holy lives. We're to hold on to and hold out the words of life. We're those who are called to unity in the local church, to serve one another, to have a servant-hearted mindset, just like the Lord Jesus. We've seen yesterday that there are two ladies who are mentioned in this letter to the Philippians who had fallen out with one another. They were obviously godly ladies who served the Lord Jesus, but their relationship had broken down, and Paul, being a good pastor, wants to see that restored. And so we were really thinking about this servant-heartedness, not I want what I want, but how can I serve others, and how can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's in all of these things that we find our joy. It's in all of these things that we have true, deep, lasting satisfaction when we're walking with the Lord. And we came towards the end of yesterday thinking about that lovely verse in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of grace. And last night, whilst I was driving, not back from the weekend, it was I got home and gone out, but someone really annoyed me when I was driving. And he looked at me, and I sort of gave him a stare back, and then the verse I preached to you yesterday popped back into my mind. And I was thinking, that's a whatever happens moment. So I need to calm down. Or as someone said to Pete this morning, chill out Hitchcock, chill out Pickering. So we were really thinking about joy in the Lord and all the sorts of things that can steal our joy away. And in this third session, we're going to be thinking about standing firm in the joy of the Lord Jesus by remembering what lays ahead of us, remembering the future, remembering the not yet in the now. If you were to rent a villa in Spain for 2 weeks, I'd ask to come with you. During that two-week holiday, it's very unlikely, in fact it's not going to happen, you're not going to go to the local supermarket, one of those big hypermarkets, and buy a Hoover to Hoover the villa that you've rented. You're not going to buy a £500 barbecue during that two-week stay. You're not going to go and buy new mattresses because you find the ones in the villa that you've rented uncomfortable. You're not going to invest your time, your money, your energies in buying all sorts of things that would be putting down roots in that villa, because you're only there for 2 weeks. You're just travelling. You're there for a bit, and then you're going home. And it's true in the Christian life that we're just travelling through. This isn't truly our home. The Bible says we're sojourners, we're travelling through. We're citizens of heaven. And yet it's very, very easy for Christians in this life to be putting down all of their roots here, deep and firm and strong, because it's very easy for us to become so focused on building up the lives we have here. And when we do that, we lose sight of what lays ahead of us. And we so often lose our joy, because actually it's about us and about what we have and what our kids have and the things that we own and the things that we're able to do. Now, it's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to enjoy good holidays and time with friends and a meal at the restaurant. Time together as a husband and wife. Time with your children. Time with the church family. Oh, there's lots of good things. But those good things can become idle things. They can become idols in our lives, because so often we lose our way a little bit and we begin to put down roots here. And we begin to act a little bit like a family going on holiday to a villa for 2 weeks, where we start buying all sorts of things for a very short stay. And in this passage this morning in chapter 3, what we see is a picture of Paul, who has very clearly in his heart that he is living in the here and now as he pens these words, but he's got his eyes fixed somewhere else in terms of the race that he's running. Now, I want you to cast your eyes down with me to verse 12. And just there, we read these words: "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Now, I wonder if you were to pause for a moment and ask yourself, what are you pressing on for? What is it that sort of motivates you? If we think about earlier on in the letter where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," I wonder what you would put in that space. For me to live is, and this is what I'm really, the thing that's my real focus is, and I wonder what that would be. And so I wonder if you might take just, we've got some time, just take 1 minute to speak with your neighbour. And maybe it's a time of honesty to say, you know, I think it's possible that for me to live is, and these things tend to crowd out my heart. These things tend to become the idols. These things tend to be the things I'm running after. And it might be that the answer is, yeah, I think by God's grace, I'm running hard after the Lord Jesus. But I wonder if there are areas where you're putting roots down here in an unhelpful way, and you're running after perhaps something that you shouldn't be running after. So maybe just take a moment to think about, talk with your neighbour about the things that you can perhaps sometimes be distracted in running after. You can be distracted from the Lord Jesus, and you find yourself taken up with those things. Okay, thank you. It's good to hear you're a church who talks to one another, so that's encouraging. I know you've not been given a lot of time there, but it might be good to continue those conversations after the first session or during the course of the day. But the reality is that as we begin to talk about those things, we very quickly realise that there are so many things vying for our attention, so many things to grab hold of our hearts, so many things to draw us away from where our focus ultimately should be. And the Apostle Paul here in verse 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained all this what is the all this? Well, he's been referring to it back in verse 11 where we read there, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he's pointing towards perfection. He's pointing towards the new creation, the fullness of his salvation. Although we're joined to Christ now and victorious in him, the fullness of our salvation, our new bodies, those inner conflicts, those raging battles with sin, then they will all be gone. But Paul recognizes he's not already arrived there. He's not already obtained all of this. That was probably because there was some teaching flying around, and we picked that up in Corinthians 2, where people were saying as soon as you were united in Christ and you became a Christian, you'd reach this point of perfection in him already. But the reality is that we have all these blessings now, but the fullness of it lays ahead of us. And Paul is saying as he writes these words, look, I've not arrived there yet, and I'm going to keep on running. I'm going to keep on pressing on. Now, that's a picture of Paul changing under God to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Progressive sanctification is a phrase for it. And if you cast your eyes down to verse 13, you see there Paul talking about it again. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, in chapter 3, Paul's been talking about all of these religious people who are trying to put their hope and their trust in the things that they do. And Paul is saying, I used to be like that. I used to have my hope and confidence in my religious zeal and all these other things that he lists in the opening part of chapter 3. But as our sister read for us, they're like garbage to Paul now. They mean nothing. In fact, the thing he's pursuing is knowing Jesus. And that's what verses 7 to 11 are about. That's the thing that Paul wants to do. He wants to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, I'll give all of everything up that I once pursued. The thing that I'm pursuing now is I'm pursuing knowing him now with my eyes on what lays ahead. And I guess that's the answer to the question that might pop up in our minds when we read about this prize. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. What is that prize? Is it knowing Jesus more now? Or is it that I'm going to know him fully in the future? Or is it a mixture of the two? And surely, actually, that is the prize. It's the two things together. As we press on toward the goal of our upward call, heavenward in Christ Jesus, and that's our focus. In the here and the now, that impacts our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we're running for him and running to know him more by God's grace, it's there where our true joy is found. And also, we have our eyes fixed on what lays ahead. You see, if you cast your eyes further down the letter to the end of the chapter, Paul there says, but our citizenship is in heaven. The word but there is a contrast to what he's been just talking about in the verses before. In the verses before, he talks about a group of people who are not running after the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18 and you can feel Paul's pastor heart heavy as he pens these words. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. They're enemies of the cross, their God is their passions, their desires for material wealth, for sexual fulfillment. They actually glory in their shame, so the things they should be ashamed of, they rejoice in. And their future, well, look at the beginning of verse 19. Their future is destruction. So that's what lays ahead of those who rebel against God in this life. They may be filled with self-confidence now. They may laugh at God's people. They may laugh in the face of God. But the very serious reality here in verse 19 is that for those who deny the Lord Jesus, the cross of Christ, the teaching of Scripture, what waits for them is destruction. But in contrast, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, that was a good cheer. Yeah. You see, that's where we truly belong. That's rightly our home address. We're on holiday here. It might not seem like a holiday, but we're here for a short period of time. And Paul is stressing that here in these verses. So if we think about that and we connect it to joy, we begin to sort of dig out where true joy lies. True joy does not lie in thinking of ourselves as citizens here and living for the here and the now and putting all of our energy and our time and our resources into the here and now whilst discounting that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got our eyes on a race running toward him and toward glory. No, we belong to the King. We belong to his family. We're strangers and aliens here. That's what the Bible says. But I don't know if you're anything like me. I find it really hard to remember that. And so that's why it's really good just to pause for a moment this morning and to remember that. Because we very easily get sucked into here. And as you had your conversations, maybe as you began to talk, you were able to start digging away at and showing to yourself the things that grab hold of you. You see, Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's a challenge, isn't it? Do you eagerly await a saviour from there? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who we're told in verse 21, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And you can think of other Bible verses as we kind of have this picture through Scripture of the power of Christ bringing everything under his control. It says that by that same power, he will transform our lowly bodies, that they will be like his glorious body. Oh, that's an incredible thing, isn't it? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we get another view on that truth. We can open another window and see it through the lens of 1 Corinthians 15. And there we read in verse 49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And cast your eyes down to verse 52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? All those things that dog away at us in this life, our battles with sin, our health issues, our mental challenges, our fallenness and shame, everything removed and changed to be like him. So, in other words, what we're to, as we just bring this little session to a close, we're to remember the not yet in the now. So that's the big picture view. And that we need to continually step back and look at the big picture in this life. So often we're right in there and our heads are down and we're forgetting the big Bible story picture of what lays ahead of us. But we need to keep taking a step back and reminding one another, step back. Remember the big picture. Remember what's the thing we should be running for. And as we run after that, and we remember that's what lays ahead of us, it's a guarantee Jesus is our victor. He's won the prize and it's there for us. It will motivate our hearts in the now. But we need to remember that as we think about the not yet in the now, we have to remember the not yet is not yet. So we keep on running. And know that that's what lay ahead of us. You see, it's when we live like that, living for him, running on to that prize, that we are blessed in the now. So it might just be that your takeaway from this session is, what have I been running after? What am I living for? And maybe the answer is a whole host of things. But it isn't Jesus who died and spilled his blood that you have life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Please forgive us when we pursue things and forget about you. Lord, there are lots of good things you give us to enjoy. But Lord, we're to enjoy them in you, not excluding you. And Lord, we pray you help us to get our priorities right and to think about that big picture and what lays ahead of us and who we really are. Lord, we're citizens of heaven. So would you forgive us when we live like we're citizens of earth and we're putting our time, energies, resources in a wrong way into the here and now. We take our eyes off of running for you. Lord, bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.